Hey, we're in a series called Fit, right? And today is our last installment in this six-week series. We opened it up right at the beginning of the year. We're talking about spiritual fitness, and I hope that these lessons have challenged you to just move towards spiritual fitness, which, remember, it's not about perfection, it's about improvement. So we've talked about building momentum towards spiritual fitness. We've talked about going through a soul detox in this series. We talked about the importance of words, that if you want to be spiritually fit and spiritually healthy, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We talked about the fittest human on the planet, and there is a four-step workout program that God offers us in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We talked about that, and then last weekend we talked about how you can soar more and sink less, how you can mount up with wings as eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. And if you missed any of those messages, you can download the Trinity app or you can go online and you can watch and or listen to those sermons free of charge. And today, it's the shortest sermon title I've ever used. It's XO, Kisses and Hugs. XO on this Valentine. So I want to welcome all those that are watching live video streaming, those that are in our chapel venue. It's great to have all of you here today. Spiritual fitness or spiritually fit people, they have a lot of hugs and kisses in their life. You know, think about a baby when they come into this world. How is that little baby greeted? With a lot of hugs and a lot of wet kisses. And then something happens, you know, like the older we get, the less hugs and the less kisses that we get, and something's wrong with that. Hey, dads, how many know your sons and your daughters are never too old for you to give them hugs and kisses regularly, right? There we go. And so we should never stop, right? And our society is really depleted. It's depleted and depleting of love, true love, like biblical love, Christ-centered love. And so people are looking for love in so many wrong places, and people are having to pay for love. I was in the news watching, going through the news, and there's now what's called comfort technicians you can hire. You know what a comfort technician is? Somebody that you pay $60 and they will snuggle and cuddle with you for 1 hour. A perfect stranger. People are now paying perfect strangers to cuddle up next to them. Are you kidding me? If you're that lonely, buy a puppy. Hugs and kisses. God's a God of hugs and kisses. He's a God of love. Matter of fact, the theme of Scripture, from the opening of Genesis all the way to the end of Revelation, is about a God who loves creation, a God who loves those He created, a God who loves you, and a God who loves me. And it's interesting that X, the symbol X, has always been a symbol for affection or for a kiss. Matter of fact, back in 1763, the Oxford English Dictionary defined X as a kiss. But we can go back even further than that. In the Greek alphabet, which the New Testament was written in Greek, in the Greek alphabet, we find a letter. It's the letter chi, C-H-I. And the letter chi, C-H-I, in the Greek alphabet is a symbol that looks like an X. So really, for the last 2,000 years, X has been a symbol that Christians have used that represents Christ. Yes. So you know, when people say, hey, Merry Xmas in a text or in a letter or an email, X has always represented not so much a kiss, but Christ. Now, with that in mind, go with me to Colossians chapter 1. We have 8 verses that we're going to read. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, very key verse. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. Just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he's helping us on your behalf. Now let's read verse 8 out loud together. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Paul, an apostle of love. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this section of scripture this morning. May it just explode and come alive in our hearts. And we thank you for the life-changing power of the gospel. We thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, Lord, when we heard the gospel, when we heard the good news about Jesus and we received him into our life, he changed our lives. And, Lord, we know that you're still in the life-changing business. I thank you that there are men and women here today, those listening to us, live video streaming, and they need their life to be changed. And only Christ can change a life forever. We thank you for your grace and blessing upon this message today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 So back in the first century, the Apostle Paul and Timothy, they wrote this letter to the Christians living in the Colossian area. It's in Asia Minor region at that particular time. And he talks about love. He talks about in verse 4 how he heard of their faith in Christ and their love for all of God's people. What sets us apart as God's people is the fact that we have love in our hearts for all of God's people. And this love comes from the Holy Spirit. He said in verse 8, he's told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. One of the many blessings that the Holy Spirit brings into the life of a Christian when you and I are saved is he brings God's love into our lives. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit. You see, true love, real love, God's love, was not in your life, in my life, until we got saved and the Holy Spirit brought the love of God inside of our hearts. And I remember when I first got saved, one of the first things that began to change in my heart is I actually had feelings towards other human beings. I actually was not consumed just with me. And I stopped wanting to use others to get from others what I wanted from them. And I begin to develop this love for people. I don't know about you, but I was pretty mean and nasty before Jesus saved me. How many of you were pretty mean and nasty before Jesus saved you? Thank you for the 10 honest people in church this morning. I guess that means you're still... No, okay. So Paul's letters were letters that were filled with, really, at the end of the letters, at the beginning of the letters, and really through the letters, a string of X's and O's, X's and O's. I mean, let's be honest. How many of you have ever written a letter... Now we don't write letters anymore, but sent a text or an email, and you finish that text or that email with XOXOXO at the bottom. Come on, raise your hand if you've ever done that, okay? Well, that's kind of like what the Apostle Paul does in his letters, because over 130 times, count them for yourself next time you read through the letters of Paul, over 130 times in Paul's letters, he talks about love. He uses phrases such as the word love. He uses beloved. So he speaks of God's love. He speaks of the love of Christ, the love of the Spirit. Beloved fellow servants, phrase that he uses. God's beloved son is another phrase that Paul uses over and over again. How we need to love one another. How we need to be united in love. Paul was constantly talking about this subject on this Valentine's Day that we're talking about. Love. Love. So many people have such an incomplete understanding of what love really is. Paul took this to a whole nother level. On two separate occasions, In Romans 16:16 and in 2 Corinthians 13:12, the Apostle Paul wrote to Christian churches and he told Christians that when they assemble together, they should greet one another with a holy kiss. Hey, church. Are we really going to be a New Testament church? Are we really going to be a biblical New Testament church? Are we really going to take God's word literally? And are we going to live out his word in our lives on a regular basis? If so, I want you to reach over and kiss the person seated next to you. No, don't do that. Unless they're a family member. That would be kind of weird. Like, get some calls from the police department tomorrow. Some sexual harassment going on at Trinity Church. Oh, no, God forbid. But a holy kiss, that's what it's called, a holy kiss. So I'm going to tell you something, kissing in church is biblical. So if you are here with your spouse, go over, reach over and give him a kiss on the cheek, you know, or on the lips, whatever. We'll get the kiss cam out right now. Okay, there we go, here we go. Don't be bashful. Even Peter jumped into the fray. Peter, of all people, Peter, in 1 Peter 5:14, he even talked about greeting one another with one of these holy kisses. I guess that could have been another pickup line, you know, for Josh and Chanda. You know, the Bible talks about a holy kiss. How about one right now? But anyway, I want to give you three laws of love, okay? Three laws of love. Three simple, powerful, yet powerful truths from God's word. Three laws of love. First of all, let's talk about God's love. Law number one, God's love. Look at 1 John 4:8. Let's read this verse out loud together this morning. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love. God is what?
Love.
God is what?
Love.
And John says, if you don't love, you don't know him. No, Pastor Carl, I come to church every Sunday. That's great. But if you're not loving others, you don't know him. Hell yeah, but I've got 15 Bibles at my house, and I can quote over 100 scriptures at one time. That's great. It really is. That's truly awesome. But if you don't love, you don't know God. But Pastor Carl, I even serve. I volunteer in youth or children's ministry. And that's awesome. Thank you. We need plenty of volunteers. But if you don't have love, you don't know God. I have enough faith to move mountains. Yeah, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. I didn't say that. Paul said that, 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, but I do all kinds of wonderful things, and I can say beautiful things. But if you don't have love, you don't know God. Because the evidence in your life, in my life, that we truly know God is that we love, because God is love. Say that with me again. God is love. You want to know what God's like? John, the Apostle John, tells us exactly what God is like. God's many things, but he's at least three things. And in John's writings, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and in the epistles of John, the letters that John wrote towards the end of his life, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, at the end of the New Testament, John tells us three things about God. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 24, he says this, God is spirit. What's God like? First of all, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So God is spirit. And then in 1 John 1:5, he says God is light. God is light. And then here in 1 John 4:8, he says God is love. So what's God like? The essence of God, he's spirit. He's spirit. That's the essence. That's the divine essence, nature of God, is that he is spirit. That's his essence. What's he like? He's light and he's love. That's the characteristics of God. So we have to understand the essence of God. God is spirit. And we have to understand the characteristics of God. He's light and love. Why is that important? Because there is spiritual love and then there's carnal love. There is heavenly divine love, and then there is earthly sensual love. And the Bible talks about spiritual love. So if there's spiritual love, there are spiritual relationships. And we should strive in life to have a meaningful spiritual relationship. Not just carnal relationship, but a spiritual relationship. So the only way we could truly know love is if we know that love comes from God, and he's a spirit, and there's a spiritual dimension to love. Please listen, a spiritual dimension to love. And love must be attached to the fact that God is light or truth. Light represents illumination. Light represents truth. So in order for it to be true love and real love, it must be love that comes from God. Now listen, God is love, I'm about to say some things that are kind of profound, so let me just stall for a moment so that you can get out something to write with, or at least pretend like you're getting something out to write with, all right? Because it'll make the message go a lot quicker and you'll be a lot happier, okay? So the Bible says God is love, but notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say love is God. We live in a society today that actually glorifies and worships this thing called love, and they really don't know much about it. Love is not God, but God is love. Listen to me, it's going to be controversial, but it's true, and you need to hear it. Just because two people say they love each other doesn't mean their love is holy and their love is godly, and it's a spiritual kind of love. Why? Here's something so profound, don't ever forget it. Love does not define God, but God defines love. Love does not define God. Flip it, though, because that's the truth. The truth to that is God himself is the one that defines love. He's spirit, he's light, he's love. So we live in a society today that dignifies immorality and calls it love. It's not. Just because two people can live together and act as though they're married without a commitment and a covenant and a holy agreement before a holy God that we pledge our lives to one another to love and to serve and to care for all the days of our life till death do us part. Absent of that, my friend, I love you enough to tell you the truth. That's not love, because love isn't about something you can get for nothing. Love is about something you give at the expense of self. It's called agape love. It's called sacrificial love. And that's the kind of love that God wants us to enjoy, to receive, and to give. We live in a world that has legalized deviant sexual relationships. And we've legalized it, and we say, but they love one another. Just because someone says they love someone or love something doesn't mean, get mad at me if you want to, send a dirty, nasty email without any X's and O's at the end of it if you want to, but I love you. And somebody told me when I was living in the darkness of sin, the truth and the power of God's light penetrated my heart and gave me the opportunity to repent of my sin and turn to God and receive his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And I want the same for you. Just because someone says they love something or someone doesn't mean it's love, because love doesn't define God, but God defines love. And God is spirit, and God is light, and God is true, and God is just, and God is holy, and God wants us to love what he loves. That is true love. And God is love. And while we were yet sinners, Christ demonstrated his love for us. And God loves us unconditionally, and God loves us eternally, and that's the kind of love that changes a life forever. You know, regarding God as the divine source of love, I love what C.H. Dodd writes. All God's activity is loving activity. If he creates in love. If he rules in love. If he judges in love. All that God does is an expression of his nature. And what is his nature? His nature is to love, because, say it with me, God is love. And the true test of our Christian faith, Jesus said it this way: by this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. How many know that we can love someone even though we don't agree with someone? How many know we can love someone even if we don't approve of how they're living their life? They're still an object of God's love. God still loves them, and God's Spirit is still drawing them to the foot of the cross where they can turn and repent of their sins and turn to faith in Christ and receive his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And sometimes all it takes is for that person to experience genuine love, God's love, through another believer expressing the love of God for another human being. We need to love God, and we need to love others. Number two. Spiritual laws of love. Number two is self-love. Sometimes we forget this, but the Bible talks about self-love. Not lovers of self. That's a world of difference. But self-love. See, in Leviticus 19:18, it says this: do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor how? As yourself. If you don't love yourself, you can't love your neighbor. See, hurt people hurt, as the saying goes, right? Mean people are mean. Why? Because they don't love themselves. They don't see themselves in Christ. They don't see themselves as created in the image and likeness of God. And it's not until you've received God's love in your heart that you can genuinely begin to care for yourself. Self-care. Self-compassion. Loving yourself. Not being a lover of self, that's narcissism. Not hating yourself, that's self-loathing. Two extremes that we want to stay away from. But a proper estimation of yourself. The Bible says in Romans that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God's dealt to everyone the measure of grace. And as God has graced your life, as God has blessed your life, you should feel good about yourself. You should feel good about who you are in Christ and who you are becoming, because then that allows you to love others as you love yourself. The Bible has a lot to say about self. You see, who are you apart from your career? Who are you apart from your skills, talents, and abilities? Who are you apart from your profession, apart from your work? Who are you if you're married, apart from your spouse? Who are you if you have children, apart from your children? You see, who is Carl Toady? Set aside that I'm a husband to an incredible wife. Set aside that I'm a father to two incredible sons. Set aside that I'm a pastor. These are things in my life, roles in my life that identify who I am or what I am. But strip all that away from me. Who am I? I'm a man created in the image and likeness of God. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for the things God's added to my life, the privilege of being married to Gloria, the privilege of having two wonderful sons, the privilege of being a part of a church like this and to serve and to be a pastor. But if all that were taken away from me, God forbid, if all that were taken away from me, if everything was stripped and all that I clung to is my identity was taken from me, I still haven't lost the most important thing, who I am in Christ and the fact that God loves me. That's the essence of who you are. That's the essence of who I am, and we must never lose that. That's self. And here's what's dangerous when a young adult enters into a dating relationship. If we're not careful, we allow that relationship to absorb us to such an extent we lose our own personal identity. And then a relationship, when that happens, can become very manipulative and very controlling. It could be a woman trying to control a man. It could be a man trying to control a woman. And basically, you strip that other person of all their identity, and everything's about living to please you. And that's not healthy. That's not having a spiritually healthy relationship with another human being. You see, when Carl and Glory entered into a relationship, before we ever met, she was a daughter of the Most High God. I was a son of the Most High God. And we come together in life for this beautiful thing called marriage, that it's not good for a man to be alone, so God makes him a helpmate. And so we come together and we partner in life. We're co-heirs together of the blessings of life that God's given us. She comes into this marriage with her own dreams, visions, passions, goals, desires, as I have. And we find harmony in wanting to fulfill what God's called us to do together. While she has proper expression, I have proper expression based on her gifts, talents, skills, and abilities, based on my gifts, talents, skills, and abilities. And I encourage her to fulfill the goals and dreams of God in her heart as she encourages me to fulfill the dreams and goals in my heart together. And we work in tandem. We work together under God's ultimate plan for our marriage relationship. And she doesn't cease being who she is to serve me, and I don't cease being who I am to serve her, but we come together so that together we can serve God. And if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, and if one is good, two is better. And that's the beauty. You see, that's the beauty. But in doing so, I don't lose my identity of who I am. She doesn't lose her identity of who she is. You know what happens to people when they get involved in organizations, some churches, some groups, and they strip you of your identity? You cease to have your own expression. You cease to lose your autonomy. You cease to lose your ability to think on your own feet, to think for yourself. You lose the ability to express your own ideas and thoughts and even opinions. and you're refused in this group setting to have any kind of individual expression, you know what that's called? A cult. A cult. And it's not good. It's not good at all. You see, when you come into the house of God, when you begin to come into koinonia, spiritual fellowship with other believers, you don't cease being who you are. You actually make everyone better by your contribution of bringing your passion and your expression of who Christ is. Never allow another individual or another group or organization to rob you of self. You say, what should I do with self? Well, Jesus said we're to deny ourselves. Right? Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. So we're to deny ourselves, which means what? We're to prefer others. We're to think of others better than ourselves. That's what it means to live in self-denial. But it's not to deny your own personal well-being and your own personal needs. You see, the great struggle in relationships is to find that happy medium, that happy balance. Okay, the happy balance. You see, too much togetherness, people get on each other's nerves and begin to irritate each other and begin to raise a level higher level of anxiety in a relationship. Too far apart, and then it has the same effect. It creates tension, frustration, anxiety. And so we come together and we come apart, and we come together and we come apart. We have to find the happy medium. That's where healthy marriages find that happy medium of how to do life together. Together, but not fused together. Let me give you this example. One day there were these two porcupines in the wilderness, and it was a cold night. And so they said, we need to get close together to keep warm. But as they got too close together, they began to poke and prick one another. So then they separated, and they realized they were getting cold. And they came back together, and they realized they were pricking and poking one another. And so they separated, they were getting cold. And then they figured it out. Just enough distance, just enough closeness where they weren't poking at one another, and they were keeping each other warm. That's what marriage is all about. Just close enough in togetherness that you're keeping each other warm without losing your own autonomy, independence, individuality, your own thoughts and dreams and ideas and hopes and aspirations. And all the people said, amen. Number three, third spiritual law, loving others. God's love, self-love. Now you're ready. You're ready for X's and O's. Now you're ready. You're ready to draw a big circle called a circle of love. And you allow others into that circle of love. So many people have a small little circle, and they're the only ones in it. And then sometimes they'll make it a little bit bigger, and they'll let somebody else in it. But that's it. And then they'll draw just a little bit bigger, and they may allow one or two or three kids in it. That's it. Then the circle is sealed. But then smart people, they draw a big circle of love. And they realize, here's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It means I have love in my heart for all of God's people. In Colombia, in Europe, in Africa, in Asia, in everywhere. A big circle of love. And we allow others to come and join us in that big circle of love. And as Paul said in Colossians 1:8, he has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. Wow. You see, church, loving others is a spiritual necessity. It's a moral obligation. I'm going to say that again. Loving others, it's not take it or leave it. It's a spiritual necessity. You want to be spiritually fit? You want to be emotionally, spiritually, and even physically healthy? You want to be strong and vibrant? Stop holding grudges. Stop harboring resentment. Stop holding on to unforgiveness that may go back decades and years. Forgive. Jesus said, whose sins you retain shall be retained, but whose sins you release, they shall be released from your life, and you will cause the tormentor to leave your life, he said in Matthew chapter 18, because unforgiveness brings the torment of hell into someone's soul. It's much better to forgive, forget, and move on with your life and enjoy God's unconditional love. Receive it in your life and begin to give it away to others. And the more you give, the more you get. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. Because you see, there are two types of relationships. There are spiritual relationships, and then there are carnal relationships. In 1 John 14:18, it says this: there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So we grow in love, right? We grow in love. When I meet two people, and they've only known each other, you know, for like a couple of days or a couple of weeks or a month or two, and they're like, we're in love. I'm like, oh, they're confused. You don't know love. Say that to me 20 years into your marriage. And then I'll be like, write a book. Okay, you know love, right? They don't know love. They know the emotion. They know the feeling of love. But perfect love, mature love, it takes time to grow into that. And that's why being in a loving, committed relationship, marriage relationship, it gets better and better. Because you see, initially you begin in your relationship and there's a lot of fear. Does she like me? Does she not? Does she love me? Does she not love me? Does he love me? I don't know. What? They looked at me. They didn't sit by me in church. They did sit by me in church. They called me. They didn't call. They texted me. They didn't text me. They poked me on Facebook. They didn't poke me on Facebook or whatever they do that day. Do they love me? Do I love her? She said yes to go out on a date, but I don't know. Should I go by her house? Should I call? Oh, my goodness. There's so much fear. It's so fear-based, right? Then you get married. Are we going to stay married? Does she really love me? Does he really love me? And then you realize, you know, when you really start loving one another is when fear is no longer a part of the relationship. There's freedom. There's freedom. Freedom to be the best you God's made you to be, right? Freedom. I have a friend. Went to Bible school with this friend. He now lives in Australia. And he married a beautiful woman, a beautiful wife. And they were married like 10 years, have two kids. She came to him one day and she said, Tom, I've always wanted to go to Italy. Always. This is the year I'm going to go to Italy. He's great. When are we going to go? She said, not we, me. And my best friend, a girlfriend, her best girlfriend. We've always dreamed, the two of us, going to Italy together and experiencing the culture. He's like, wow, wait a minute. What about me? She goes, this is going to be a girl's trip. He's like, I don't know if I'm too comfortable with that. She said, well, what do you mean? You don't trust me? Well, it's not about that. Then what's it about? I don't know. Let me talk to the pastor. So he went and met with his pastor. And his pastor said, Tom, it's okay. Are you secure in her love for you? Yeah. Is she secure in your love for her? Yeah. You have two beautiful kids? Yeah. You both are serving in the ministry? Yeah. She loves Jesus with all her heart? Yeah. So what's the problem? He says, I don't know. I'm just not comfortable with her going to Italy without me. I don't blame him. And then he said, I heard. It's a custom in Italy. I heard the men in Italy are very fresh. Not like fresh, like young people say, like, man, you're fresh, which means you look cool. I was dressed the other day. My son said, you're fresh. I'm like, what's that mean? You know, anyway. But they're like fresh and like flirtatious. He said, and pastor, I heard that they just smack women on the behind for no reason. And his wife was very attractive. And his greatest fear was she was going to go over there and she was going to get a lot of these smacks. Got a lot of women that are going to get online today and sign up to go to Italy. So she ended up going with her friend. They had a wonderful time, came back. And his first question was, okay, I just need to know, did anyone slap you on the behind? She's like, no, honey. He's like, hallelujah, God answers prayer. See, fear-based relationship is a carnal relationship. You can't do that. You can't go there. You can't have that. I won't let you. What? What's that about? Granted, there are boundaries to love. Once again, love must be attached to God and light and truth and justice and holiness and righteousness. But when there's true love, mature love, biblical love, there's freedom. But I want to give you some practical things as we close. Please listen to me. Sometimes relationships end. Maybe you've been in a dating relationship and it abruptly ended, and it's a heartbreak. Maybe you were in a marriage and that marriage ended, and that's a major heartbreak. and it's sad. But there's life beyond divorce. We don't celebrate divorce, we celebrate marriage. And we do everything we can to help marriages last and help restore marriages. And no matter how damaged a marriage has become, there's always hope. Sometimes life happens and it's done, it's over. Now what do? I want to give you a few questions to ask yourself. Number one, ask yourself, this is a hard question, but ask yourself, how did I contribute to this breakup? This is very important for your healing and your future that God has for you. How did I contribute to this breakup? It's not about them. They may be 99.9% guilty, granted, but that 1%, what part in this do you need to own so that you can become whole, so that you can become a better person for the future that God has for you? Sometimes we meet people for a reason. Either they are a blessing or they are a lesson. Either they're a blessing or they're a lesson. Number two, how can your newfound freedom benefit you moving forward? See, what can you do now with your life that was denied you while you were in a relationship? See the silver lining, in other words. Number three, what new identity can now emerge that was previously ignored, muted, hidden, or neglected due to a fear-based love in that previous relationship? Many times a person's true self is hidden in a relationship for fear of what the other person may say or what the other person may do. So now you can pursue that hobby, that passion, serving others, starting that business, getting more involved in church or charitable work. And remember this, what you want from a relationship, you must always be willing to give first. What you sow, you reap. If you want to start reaping different benefits in your relationship, in your marriage, start sowing them. Before the other person gives any indication that they're willing to reciprocate, and there's a spiritual law of reciprocity, that as you give, it will always be given back to you, eventually. You don't give to manipulate. You don't give with strings attached. But as you do, you activate this spiritual law of reciprocity, and it begins to come back your way. One individual that I read after is a famous therapist. His name is Dr. John Gottman. Dr. John Gottman. He writes some of the most incredible books on marriage that's available. He's Jewish. He's not a Christian. But if it's true, then it always traces back to God. No matter who the source is, it ultimately goes back to the ultimate source, which is God. He has some incredible things about marriage and about relationships. The Gottman Institute, they do extensive scientific research about relationships. And there are three basic types of couples and modes of interaction. And he lists them accordingly. Number one, there's the first mode that you want to avoid, and it's called attack-defend. Attack-defend. One partner makes a verbal attack, the other defends him or herself. He said such verbal sparring wears down a relationship. That marriage, on average, will only last 5.2 years. That's it. And then it ends in a divorce. And then there's the silent dead couples. You've seen them, he says, in a restaurant. They sit there for an hour and say nothing. They're on their phones, probably. Gottman says the silent treatment adds a few more years to marriage. These couples raise their children and then split up. Their marriages, on average, will only last 16 and a half years. On average. The silent dead couples. And then there are the couples who stay married. Couples that Dr. Gottman finds so awesome that he has no catchy phrase to describe them. And I'm quoting, "These are people who can laugh and be affectionate even in the heat of an argument," Gottman says. He calls them simply amazing people. Amazing people. And to date, this is Gottman's strongest finding, that humor and affection keep couples together longer. Alas, he calls the finding useless. He says, you can't admonish people to be affectionate, he says. You can only encourage it. What keeps relationships healthy is when there's good humor, you're having fun together, you're showing affection, you're serving one another, you're promoting one another's dreams, goals, and visions in Christ, and you're loving as God loves, with an agape kind of love, a sacrificial love. So, a lot of X's and O's. And X does not point to a romantic kind of love. It's a mark of sacrificial love, one that feeds the hungry and clothes the naked and heals the sick and welcomes strangers, a love that gives at the expense of self as opposed of wanting to get at the expense of others. We live in a world, there are more songs about love, more books written about love, more blogs about love, more conversation about love, more movies about love, but we've never known less about the subject and topic of love than we do today. And that's why we have to go back to the source of all love, God, because God is love. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today. We thank you for the Bible lesson we just heard. Now, Lord, we want to be doers of that word, not just hearers. So we make our seat an altar, and we say, God, what would you have us do with this message today? Lord, how are you speaking into my heart? And Lord, how can I make this message real in my own life? Ask the Lord that. Ask the Holy Spirit to pinpoint that in your life. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know who Christ is as your personal Lord and Savior, you could know his love, grace, and forgiveness. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?